Thank you, Lee. That, as you sang that song, you're it's right on time. I looked around the room, and there's lots of folks hurt. I mean, it's been this week is just suck for everybody. I don't mean to be disrespectful, but it has. It's stunk for a lot of people. And but today's better. Today's better. Jesus makes headlines. We're in part four. We're in the last one. If you didn't get the first three, the CDs are out there, out in the foyer somewhere, and they're free. Grab you one. And we've been looking at some events that are in the life of Jesus Christ and some things that happened that might have possibly made headlines back then. Would now. And we're looking at what we learned from those and how do we apply them to our lives here in 2014 in Adair, Bartow County, Gordon, wherever you're at. Did you guys know that not everything that you read on the internet is true? Or not? And did you know that not everything that we have believed all these years in our culture is true? I posted a question. I put a verse, Luke 19:45-46. Then he entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. And after that, I posted this on Facebook. And I posted a simple question. Was Jesus intolerant? Was Jesus intolerant? I got several replies and several private messages. And I wanted us to try to answer that today. Was Jesus intolerant? Someone even asked, how could Jesus be intolerant? Well, To begin to get this started, we got to go to the last book of the Old Testament. It's called a book of Malachi. And I want to read out of chapter 2 and chapter 3. Verse 17 says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. He's talking to the people. The people are the land that the people right now are sinful and the government is corrupt. And it's a bad, bad state at this time. He says, you have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? And the Lord says, by saying, everyone who does evil, this is how you wearied him. Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where's the God of justice? The Lord said, behold, I send my messenger. And he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. I think the headline today would read this. Jesus intolerant. Jesus intolerant. Intolerant. When you read that about Malachi, how he's going to come back and who can endure that day. Before we get into this, if you think Jesus was intolerant on his first coming, just wait till he comes back. Just wait till he comes back. His second coming. Just hold on. He's coming back. Jesus intolerant. First thing I want to talk about is number one. Should Christians judge? Should Christians judge? Now what I'm going to say today might be controversial, because I'm not going to tell you about a politically correct Jesus. I hope to put forth a politically incorrect Jesus of the Bible. Because I'm going to tell you what, if there was ever a politically incorrect figure, it was Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I think God wants us to be correct instead of politically correct. And since Jesus wants us to be like Him, we ought to be correct and not politically correct. These are dangerous waters, I know. So the first point is this: should Christians judge? Should Christians judge? Have you ever heard, how many times have you ever heard the statement or the question or the statement, you ought not to judge? Anybody ever heard that? You ought not to judge. Probably said it yourself, right? Ain't nobody gonna admit that. You ought not to judge. Well, guess what? When you say you ought not to judge, it's a judgment. That is a judgment, just saying that. Saying don't judge is a self-defeating statement for you to say don't judge, because you just made a judgment. It's kind of like, self-defeating statement is kind of like saying, I can't speak a word of English. Somebody got it. Thank you, Katie. Here I'm up here trying to be funny. It's a self-defeating statement like, my brother is an only child. Y'all got that one, I guess. But when people say you ought not to judge, they're making a judgment. And people tell me, they say, well, Jim, didn't Jesus say, judge not? Judge not? Yes, He did. But that wasn't the whole verse. You got to read the whole verse. You can't read just part of it. You got to read, I said weed, all around it. So let's look at that verse, Matthew 7. It's a good one. Matthew 7, 1 through 5 says this: judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the big honking log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is this log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. He's not saying don't judge. He's saying get the log out of your own eye so you can help your brother. So you can help your brother. You see, this is not a command to not judge. This is a command of how to judge. He's telling you how to judge. He's telling you how to help. He's saying don't judge hypocritically. If you got a problem, especially the same problem, get it out of your own life and then go help your brother. So he's not telling you to not judge here. He's telling you how. John 7, 24 says, not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Everybody makes judgments. You and I, we make judgments all the time between right and wrong. Christians, atheists, agnostics, everybody makes judgments. The question is not whether or not you can make judgments. The question is, are your judgments true? Are your judgments true? Now, Jesus got after a bunch of people, a judgmental group of people, the religious leaders and the political leaders of the day. They were called the Pharisees. And he went after these guys. He went after these Pharisees, and he got on them. Matthew 23:33 says, he said, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees." He said, "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell?" Now, Jesus said this. Jesus told folks the truth. Jesus was tough. He was tough. Jesus wasn't no Barney or Mr. Rogers. This wasn't brought to you by the letter E. Y'all don't get that? I got to work on my joke. We got to make judgments. It says we're going to make judgments, but we got to make judgments without being judgmental. Jesus was hardest on folks who said they were believers, whose hearts were far away from God. He was gentle with unbelievers. But that doesn't mean we don't speak the truth. Christians should judge without being judgmental. Secondly, should Christians be intolerant? This is a little more delicate. Are Christians commanded to be tolerant? No. But Christians are commanded to be loving. Christians are not commanded to be tolerant. They are commanded to be loving. You see, because tolerance is like this weakness that you just hold your nose because it stinks so bad. And love says, reach out to them. Reach out to them. Tolerance actually says to stop loving and leave me alone. We have to stop loving them and leave folks alone to tolerate. Parents, do you tolerate evil from your child? Really? You know, when you tolerate evil from your child, that's being unloving. It's being unloving. So if you tolerate evil, you're being unloving. Guys, as Christians, we're called to a higher standard. We're not called to be tolerant. We're called to be loving. Jesus Christ was easy on people, hard on sin. We're just like the priest that I read about in Malachi. Today, the United States, we're calling good evil and evil good. We really are. In our country right now. Now, Jesus Christ was intolerant of quite a few things. The very first thing that we read in this verse was that he was intolerant of thievery. You know, especially when the focus was on money and not people. He was intolerant of that. That's why I think that the prosperity gospel that you hear on TV is nonsense. I think prosperity gospel is nonsense because Jesus and the disciples weren't wealthy. Why should our lives be better than theirs? You know, I guess what I'm saying is don't tell me because if I'm not wealthy that I don't have enough faith. You know, and don't tell me that to be wealthy I got to send you $1,000. You know, don't listen to that. Now, don't get me wrong. God does bless us. But we're not guaranteed wealth and health. Jesus was also intolerant of disrupting worship. Our number one priority is worship. And you can't worship in a disruptive environment. has to be silence. Because when there's silence, you focus. And I've told you guys before, I put myself in a picture where, and I can see Jesus coming through the temple saying, "Get these animals out of here. All this yeehaw and brr. How's somebody supposed to worship all that going on? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all don't know what I'm talking about. He said, "Get this marketplace out of my temple." We ought to be reverent. Y'all got the picture of what he's done? He said, "Get this stuff out of here." Next thing is, Jesus was also intolerant of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy's not just merely saying one thing and doing another. We really all do that. We really all do that. The kind of hypocrisy that Jesus went after is when we pretend we're without sin. It's when we think that we're holier than thou. And we wear this self-righteous mask. Unbelievers go after this, and they should. They really, really should. Evil exists. It does. We're all somewhat hypocritical. But sometimes I kind of like that evil exists as far as arguing is going or debating. Because for there to be evil, there has to be good. For there to be a shadow, there has to be a sunshine. If there's good, it means God exists. God exists. But that's what the church is for. We're a hospital for sinners and not a resort for saints. Many times I look when I'm reading the Bible, I can't live up to this book. Guys, I want to tell you, us here at North Point and in any church for that matter, we're not better than everyone else. If we were, we wouldn't need a Savior. And you and I, we need one. We need a Savior. I've been told before, "I ain't coming to church with all them hypocrites." You know what I tell them? "Come on up, man. We got room for one more." I know that we are theologically all saints because Jesus has given us his righteousness. But practically, we do evil. Theologically, we're all saints. Once we're covered by the blood and his righteousness, we're all saints. But practically, we do evil. So, of course, we're hypocrites. That's why we need one another. From one hypocrite to another. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need Christ. Also, Jesus was intolerant of obscuring God's grace with tradition. Tradition. Jesus goes after this. He tells the Pharisees, "Hey guys, you know all the rules, you know all the rites, you got all the rituals. And you're no closer to me than you were when you began. Traditions are not going to get it." Jesus was also intolerant of leading people astray, especially little ones. Guys, if we lead a small one on astray, the Bible says it'll be better to have a millstone tied around our neck and thrown in the ocean. You guys, I loved it. We were praying for the kids so they'd go to college. Did you know that 75% of kids, after they graduate high school, walk away from the church? Did y'all know that? Do you know why? Because they have no intellectual grounding. We tell them to believe, but we don't tell them why. So the first thing that some of these kids are going to do when they get to college is they're going to run into a professor who's atheist. And he's going to talk them right slap dab out of their faith. Because they have no grounding. He's going to tell them, or she's going to tell them why they shouldn't believe. But sometimes they amaze me. I talked to an atheist one time. I was talking to him. I said, well, what about if Christianity were true? Would you believe? He said, no. I said, if Christianity were true, you wouldn't believe? He said, no. And I just scratched my old bald head. I said, well, that ain't even rational. It's not logical. Because you just said, even if it were true, I wouldn't believe. That tells me you don't want to believe. You just simply don't want to believe. Lots of folks just don't want to believe. It's kind of like saying, there is no God and I hate him. We got to give our kids some intellectual foundation to their faith. It's why I teach. We've been given some mighty gifts here at North Point. We've got a large responsibility. I heard Lee inviting the teenagers to XP. We want to give you an intellectual grounding. Guys, come. Come. Next, Jesus was also intolerant of sexual immorality. This is not just homosexuality. This is any sexual activity outside of marriage. Any sexual activity outside of marriage between a man and a woman is going to be a problem. It's going to be a problem. The natural design for a man and woman to come together any other reason is dangerous. The culture says sex is just a physical activity. Let's look at that. If sex is just a physical activity, then why is rape worse than an assault? If it's just a physical activity. Because rape is not just physical. Sex is not just physical. It's emotional. It's spiritual. It's absolutely beautiful. But if it gets outside the proper boundaries, it will burn your house down. It'll burn your house down. Lastly, Jesus was intolerant of all sin. That's why he came. That's why he came. Mark 10:45 says this. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus loved people, so he didn't just sit passively in heaven. He said, I'm going to go down. He said, he wasn't tolerant. Then I guess that when I think about that Mark 10:45, I think about the headline for the Holy Bible should be, God saves. God saves, redemption. The whole thing tells a story from the Genesis to the maps that God saves. From Genesis to the map, redemption. That's what it says, redemption. God had a plan where he's going to enter the bloodstream of the world. And then he said, I'm going to pay for our sins. And he did. Number three, what will be the headline of your life? There's only two possible headlines that you and I can have. There's a passage in the Bible where the Pharisees are trying to trick Jesus about paying taxes. You know, nobody likes to pay taxes. We still don't like to pay taxes, do we? And the coins had Caesar's picture on them. They said, should we pay taxes? He said, he took that coin, he looked at it, and he said, give Caesar what is Caesar's. See, the coin had Caesar's image on it. He said, and give God what is God's. So that's another question that we need to answer, is whose image is on you? Is it the culture? Is it the world? Or is it God's image on you? Go back to the temple. Let's go back to where Jesus came into the temple. Now, that was the physical temple that Jesus came in. We hear about it all the time, the Lord's temple. All that's left of it now, it's been destroyed. All that's left of it now, is, I think they call it the Wailing Wall. And that's all that's there. And so it's been destroyed. Well, what temple are we talking about now? Do y'all know? You. You are the temple. I am the temple. We're the temple of Christ. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You guys are, Ryan, you are the temple of God. Stacy, you are the temple of God. Tom, you are the temple of God. And the biggest question I have for you, if Jesus Christ were to come back today, if he were to come back today, would he have to cleanse your temple? Would he have to come in and clean up your temple? My temple. Because I got to be honest, when I thought about this way, I thought he would have to clean mine up. I got some cleansing going on. I got some donkeys talking. I got some nastiness in my temple. Would he find a temple? When he looked at you and saw your temple, would he find a temple of prayer? Or would he find a temple of materialism? Do you worship God in your temple? Do you meditate on him? Or can you go a minute without looking at your iPhone? If God were to come back, would he cleanse the temple? The two possible headlines is this. Would he look at you and you would have a temple to you? What I mean by that is, look what I've done. Would the temple be to you? Look at your accomplishments, that it's all about you? Guys, in 52 years, I'm telling you, I finally realized when you make it about someone else, it actually gets better. It actually gets better. Or would the temple be to God? Will he see God in you? I want to close by reading this. 2 Peter. I got it marked because I told the first service I'd probably never find 2 Peter again. For a while anyway. It might be lunchtime. But I want to read verses 9 through 18. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we're waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you're waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. As he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and the day of eternity. Amen. I want to tell you, God's a gentleman. God will not force you into heaven against your will. God will not force you into relationship with him against your will. He loves you. He will not force himself on you. You have a choice today. Do you choose to be separate from him for the rest of eternity? Or do you choose to be with him, to accept him as your Lord and Savior? You see, not to choose is a choice. Not to choose is to choose to be separated from him. What do you choose? If he were to see your temple today, what would he drive out? What would he drive out? Let's pray. My Lord, Lord, help us to be loving and not judgmental. But help us to stand true. Help us to speak the truth in love. But let us first examine our own eyes and get the logs out of those. But don't let us hold back the truth for fear of being politically correct. Let us be like Jesus. And Lord, there may be someone here today that's saying, you know, I do need to choose. And they do. To not choose is to choose. I love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.